Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. Let's stand as we read verses 5 through 11. Jesus is still giving his farewell address to his disciples. This is on the night in which he was betrayed. He is still in the upper room with them. They are getting ready to leave to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. But he says this in John 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I really like Perry Mason, the old 1950s black and white TV show, because in an hour, Perry Mason was not only a defense attorney, but he was also a prosecuting attorney. He not only cleared his client, who was always unjustly accused of something, but he found the actual guilty party and managed to get them to confess, and all within an hour. Now, he got older. It took him 2 hours when they did movies in the 1980s, but he still was able to do exactly that. He was both defense counsel and prosecuting attorney. The Holy Spirit is also both defense counsel and prosecuting attorney. He defends those who are believers in Christ. He has been called alongside of us to enable us to resist temptation, to grow to become more like Christ, and he defends us against unjust accusations from the adversary. But at the same time, as Jesus points out in this passage, the Holy Spirit is God's prosecuting attorney. He convicts the world of sin, Jesus says. And so Jesus explains this vital ministry in light of his impending departure. It's necessary, Jesus says, that he go away. It's to your advantage. It's to my advantage. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, he says. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, we've already seen, beginning back in chapter 13 and all the way through to where we are now in chapter 16, that once Jesus announced to his disciples that he was departing, they were very sorrowful, that they focused upon themselves, as sinners always do. And there was sort of a why me pity thing going on in their hearts and in their lives. Why do I have to be left alone? And Jesus is comforting them because he sees this sorrow. And their sorrow is a selfish sorrow at Christ's departure. Peter started to ask a question back in chapter 13. And Thomas sort of seconds that question in chapter 14, but neither of these men, nor do any of the others, pursue the question about where he's going and why. They are in the dark, and they don't inquire any further. They don't continue to ask and seek and knock, as Jesus has already told them to do. And the reason they don't is they are so preoccupied with their own problems that they are prevented from understanding the crucial nature of the time, which is now. Jesus said, up until then, said it wasn't now. Now he tells them, it's now that I must depart. And the significance of the events that His death, His burial, and His resurrection and His ascension are about to take place, and how important those things are. And so what they've done is they've concentrated instead upon the fact that Christ is leaving them, and they have not really understood the meaning of this departure. And so He says, it's to your advantage. How? Well, He's told us already in chapter 14 that He's going to prepare a place for us. He's told them already that He was going to go away in order to enable them to do greater works than He did during His earthly ministry. That He is going away to impart a richer knowledge to His disciples and through them to us in the Bible. That He is going away to draw us closer to Himself. He's going to say that in chapter 17. And so as long as Christ was there present in the body, His disciples were having a hard time understanding that their relationship to Him must be spiritual. Must be spiritual. There were lots of folks that saw Jesus. There were lots of folks that rubbed shoulders with Jesus, and we might wish that we could do so, but there were lots of folks that did that and did not understand Him and did not trust in Him. And so Jesus is trying to impress upon them the need that they have to have a spiritual relationship with Him by faith. The main reason that Christ is going away is victory. It's triumph. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you, He said. Christ has to go so that the Counselor may come. Why? Because Christ is going to go away by means of the cross. He's going to go away by means of God's ordained plan to provide salvation for His people. His sending the Spirit would be the fruit and the result of Christ's purchase of salvation for us. And that purchase is going to be made by His death on the cross, by His going away. And so the Holy Spirit's task then will be to apply the salvation earned and merited by Christ to the elect of God. If He doesn't go away, none of this is going to happen. It's to our advantage that Christ went away by means of the cross and that the Holy Spirit has now come to dwell within us. If there were no cross, there would be no salvation. So it's only by Christ's atonement that the Holy Spirit can then come in His fullness to God's people. The Holy Spirit's coming is not merely to supply the absence of Christ, but to complete His presence. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible, says this: the presence of Christ's Spirit in His church is so much better and more desirable than His bodily presence that it was really expedient for us that He should go away to send the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to indwell us, as He does, and He is going to apply to us the salvation earned by Christ. But then Christ goes on and He talks about a ministry that the Holy Spirit's going to have also that will impact the world as well. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit has a ministry that He performs in the world as well as a ministry He performs in the church. He comes to the church, but the effects of what He does in the church are felt in the world as well. It's through the preaching of the Word of God that you and I as Christians and the Christians throughout the world, that the Holy Spirit who indwells our hearts will use that preaching to convict the world of sin. There are two interesting terms that are used here in verse 7 and 8. We've already talked about the word paraclete that's been used in several chapters here. That's the word that's used for the Holy Spirit, and it's translated comforter or counselor. And it's a legal term, really. It's a legal term for a lawyer or a counselor or someone who is a defense attorney. But here, this lawyer uses conviction, a term that means to expose, to cross-examine for the purpose of convincing or refuting an opponent, or to state that someone has done something wrong, and with that, the implication that there is proof of the wrongdoing. So it's rebuking and reproaching and convicting that the Holy Spirit is going to come to do in His relationship to the world. Convicting and convincing. Convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit has this dual function of being a convincing ministry as well. In many people, this convicting of sin is brought home to our consciences by the Holy Spirit, and we feel that. We become convinced of our guilt. And so among those who are convicted and convinced, there are God's elect, who not only are convinced of their guilt, but who are, by the work of the Holy Spirit, changed within and led to admit and repent and to trust in Christ by faith. And so they're convicted and convinced of the Holy Spirit, and that leads to their conversion. It's the Holy Spirit who does this. So the world is exposed in its guilt by the work of the Holy Spirit. And while the world remains hostile to God and does not repent, among those who are exposed, there are God's elect people, and they respond by repentance and faith because the Holy Spirit works in their lives to change them. Let's take one example. A prominent one is in the news, it seems like, practically every other day. Let's talk about the homosexual community and the preaching of the Word of God. Within the homosexual community, when the Word of God is proclaimed, and their sin is exposed by the preaching of the Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, the world sees that clearly portrayed. Now, what happens within the homosexual community? There are those who hear the preaching of the Bible, and they remain hostile to it, or have their hostility increased by the preaching of the Word of God. They want to remain in their sin no matter what. But there also are those within that community who are God's elect and who are exposed in their sin, and the Holy Spirit brings them to conviction and changes their hearts and enables them to repent of their sins and gives them faith, and they trust in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit does that as well. It's a ministry that, because of who He is and what He does, and a ministry for us as we proclaim the Word of God, that results in both life and in death. It's two results that come from the same thing, through the witness of God's church, through the witness of God's people, through the preaching of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" In other words, it's the same word that's proclaimed. It's the Holy Spirit who brings it forth with power, and yet, on the one hand, because there are those who are of the world and remain of the world, they are simply exposed in their sin, and they remain hostile and grow in their hostility like Pharaoh did. And there are others who are elect who hear and believe and trust in Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit, taking that exposure of their sin and convicting their hearts and changing their hearts. And so we see conversion. The book of Acts shows us this very clearly in two passages. In one passage, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preaches the Word of God very clearly, and 3,000 people are cut to the heart. They're convicted, they're convinced, they're converted by the work of the Holy Spirit. Not long after that, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen does the same thing. And what happens there is the sinners are convicted and exposed in their sin, but they are not converted. And instead they rush upon this man, they drag him out, and they stone him to death. Same Word of God, same Holy Spirit, and yet in this exposure, these folks are not converted. Now, the essence of the Holy Spirit's work here is convicting, Jesus says, of sin. And then he goes on in verse 9 and says, of sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. He acts like a prosecuting attorney. He secures a guilty verdict here against the world because of the world's sin against Christ. The heart of sin, notice how it's described here, the heart of sin is unbelief. That's the heart of sin. Unbelief. He shows that those who have heard the gospel have as their core sin the refusal to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And this sin embraces all who are in that category. And not many people are ready to admit that they're guilty sinners. They'll tell you, oh, I failed. I've got vices. I've got problems. I've even committed crimes, they may say. But sin, that's against God. And people, as Romans 1 says, suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And so it takes the mighty work of the Holy Spirit to convince and convict people of our desperate plight before God. By these words, Jesus condemns the corruption and the depravity of human nature. And he wants us to understand that there is not a single drop of integrity in us apart from Jesus Christ. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. So the best good men who are worldly are sinners and on their way to hell. They're good in the relative sense of they're not axe murderers and rapists and killers and all of this type of thing, but they're still on their way to hell because of the sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit convicts, but He also convinces God's elect of our sin and of our need of Christ. And He, by the grace of God, enables us, by the change of our hearts, to repent and to believe. He awakens our consciences to the reality of our guilt, and He leads us to Christ. And so the elect are converted by the work of the Holy Spirit as He enables us to trust in Jesus for salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He also convicts of righteousness. And then Jesus describes that. He says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, what does He mean by that? The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. He demonstrates the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world, which was represented by the unbelieving Jews and the Roman authorities in Jesus' day, was about to execute Christ. And they claim He was anything but righteous. However, the Holy Spirit shows that the Father has accepted Christ as righteous, and He receives Him back into heaven by way of the cross. By crucifying Jesus, these folks that are about to do this show that they think He is unrighteous, that He's a wicked person. He deserves to be hanged on a tree and therefore under the curse of God. But by the resurrection and the ascension, the Holy Spirit vindicates Jesus as God's righteous servant. The Holy Spirit convicts men of their faulty view of Jesus in the gospel. And He lays stress upon the resurrection when the Word of God is proclaimed. So the Holy Spirit shows the world that the one whom they called unrighteous is indeed the righteous one according to the Father. And when the Holy Spirit does that, He also convinces God's elect of the truth of Christ's atoning work on the cross. And He proves to us that Christ is the one who is our Savior by the resurrection and the ascension back to the Father. He shows us our need of righteousness. He says here, Jesus says here, that the world needs to be convicted of righteousness. And the reason is, the world's not going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The world really doesn't care about righteousness. The world cares about money. The world cares about the economy and about war and about poverty and about you name it. I mean, the world cares about all kinds of stuff. But if you put a list out and you ask people, what are you most concerned about? Righteousness is not going to be at the top. It's not even going to be on the list as far as the world's concerned. Lots of other stuff to be concerned about, as far as they know. And so it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of righteousness, because they don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. They disdainfully reject all that is said about righteousness, because they've not been moved to conviction of sin, unless the Holy Spirit does that. And so the Holy Spirit convinces us to believe in Christ righteousness for our salvation. He shows us that we cannot make progress in the gospel until we have first been humbled, and that cannot happen until we have acknowledged our sin before a holy God. And so the Holy Spirit declares that the only way that we could be declared righteous in the eyes of God is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by God's grace and received by faith. We learn that. We have to understand that. The world has to see that we need righteousness. So these two things, sin and righteousness, are what the world is convicted of. It's told you're sinful. And the world is told you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God uses that through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His elect to show us our sin and to show us the righteousness of Christ, and to provide both of those, the remedy for sin and the righteousness that we need in Christ. But he also goes on and he convicts the world of judgment. And Jesus says, because the ruler of this world is judged. The prince of this world, as he's called, Satan, is the one who is in the process of seeking to condemn Christ. And yet he himself is going to be condemned. And all the world that listens to the lies of Satan is condemned along with the devil. In so doing, what the Holy Spirit does here is he convinces God's elect of the fact that Satan has lost his power because Christ has defeated him, because Christ has dethroned him as ruler, usurper of this world. He convinces men to believe in the coming judgment of God. And he convinces them to see that because the ruler of this world has already been judged. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 26, talks about his preaching. And he says that part of his ministry was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus is speaking through Paul. It's what Paul is supposed to do. That's what Paul does. That's what Jesus tells him to do. That's his order, his marching orders to Paul. To turn men from darkness to light, to turn men from Satan to God, to preach that forgiveness of sins and that inheritance among the saints. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He has this prosecuting attorney work against the world. He convicts the world of sin because the world doesn't realize it's sinful. And so he shows the world it's sinful, but he also shows the elect that we are sinners and we need Christ. He convicts the world of righteousness. He shows them that they are not righteous at all, and shows us that we're not righteous. We need Christ's righteousness. And he convicts the world of judgment. It shows that the one that the world follows is a usurper who's already been judged by God and cast out. And Christ has judged him and defeated him by his cross and by his resurrection. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. Has He worked in your life? Has He brought you to a conviction of your sin before God, to an understanding of your need of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and to a certainty of the judgment that is to come upon all who refuse to believe? Has the Holy Spirit worked in your life to cause you to be convinced of the truth of God's claims on your life, of the truth of the perfect work of Jesus Christ for His people? Has the Holy Spirit worked in your life to bring you to conversion so that you have actually repented of your sins and you have actually trusted in Christ by faith? If He has, praise God. If He has not, be warned. Because you need to repent. You need to believe in Christ. And you need to do so today. This cannot be put off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord Jesus has sent to us. We thank You that He is not only our comforter and our counselor as Your people, but also He has this convicting ministry that He does in the world. Father, we thank You that we have been the recipients of Your grace. And so when we were convicted of sin by the work of Your Spirit, we indeed saw the atoning blood of Jesus Christ as the answer to that sin. Because of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of righteousness, we saw that our righteousness is as filthy rags and that we need the righteousness of Jesus. And we receive that by faith. And because of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of judgment, we saw that the ruler of this world is judged and that indeed we would be judged along with Him if we had not been brought to Christ. And the judgment passed against us now is not guilty, but righteous in Him. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for that. Thank You for that work of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that He draws us to Christ and enables us to believe. Thank You for all that You have done for us. We make our prayer in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.